If you would turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to jump right into the Word of God. This will be our last lesson of the Eagle Saints series, and we really need the Lord's help tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be reading from verse number 13. Before we read there, first I do want to give honor to the bishop. I love him. Thank you to everyone who's here tonight, every saint, every guest. Thank you for being here. I also want to read what has been our theme verse for this series. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 13 says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. Quickly to Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 17. They'll put it on the screen. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So we know that our knowledge of him is dependent on God-given revelation, God-given wisdom, God-given knowledge. It's not something that we have the ability to reach out and take for ourselves, but it is something that God gives us. Verse number 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 spoke of having the mind of Christ. Now we know that the mind of Christ leads us to have the eyes or the vision of Christ. "That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." If God will help me today, lesson number 5 of the Eagle Saints series is called Vision for the Catching of the Prey. Vision for the catching of the prey. Would you lift your hands and pray sincerely with me? God, I need you desperately tonight. God, this is your church. These are your people. God, we are the sheep of your pasture, the apple of your eye. God, I'm praying that you would have your way in this church tonight. God, perform your perfect work. God, I thank you for the work of deliverance and restoration. God, thank you for Holy Ghost power and Holy Ghost strength that is sent from heaven above. God, I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom and understanding. God, open our eyes. God, give us spiritual revelation of who you are, God, and what you can do in our lives. God, help us to be doers of your word. God, not to walk away the way that we came, but God, help us to leave chains. God, as emissaries for your kingdom. God, for your glory. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Are you thankful that you belong to him? That you're blood bought, that you're sanctified. God bless you. You may be seated. The eye of the eagle is 8 times more powerful than the eyes of a man. The eagle has a peripheral vision of 270 degrees. He only needs to turn his head just 1/4 of a turn to see 360 degrees. Because of the way that he can look, the eagle could close one eye and still be able to have a wider field of vision than a human. An eagle can see a rabbit up to 2 miles away. An eagle can see a storm approaching long before it arrives. The eagle's eyesight exceeds that of any other bird in the world. In writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote the words that I just read, saying that I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. He's saying, I'm praying that you would have spiritual vision, that your vision would be sharp. We know as children of God, we're able to see and perceive things that others cannot understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is something that their eyesight spiritually cannot be sharpened to a degree where they can have revelation, where they can understand the nature of God, except their heart begins to change. And as God changes their heart, then God begins to change their vision, and God begins to open their eyes so that they can see. I want you to know that there are some things that can only be seen with spiritual eyes. Your willpower, your ambition is not enough to open your eyes to some things, but it is only God Himself that can give you revelation to see the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. When Peter said and revealed his knowledge that he understood who Jesus was, Jesus immediately said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He was saying this is something that can only be seen with spiritual eyesight. An eagle saint must have incredibly sharp spiritual vision. You must be able to see, and that vision will enable you to see the things that God would have you to see. You'll learn to focus where God would have you focus. You'll find yourself spending time in areas where God would have you spend your time. There are three analogies tonight that I'd like us to gain from the eagle's eyes that will help us to sharpen our spiritual vision here in the last lesson of this series. Number one, the eagle's eyes offer a shield for protection. The eagle's eyes are covered with two sets of eyelids. The first set of eyelids are what he uses to see during regular flight for observation from the nest. The first set protects his eyes, but also sharpens his vision to be able to see his prey. They provide this magnification that enables him to see further away. Job 39 and 29, speaking of the eagle, says, "From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off." The second set, though, is the set of eyelids that I'd like to focus on right now. This set of eyelids provide protection for the eagle. They are tinted. They're the eyelids that you probably heard about, read about. They act like a set of built-in sunglasses. And these eyelids enable the eagle to do something that no other bird can do. The eagle is able to fly directly toward the sun. This is significant because when the eagle is out flying and soaring, were he to be attacked by another enemy, the eagle can simply fly directly towards the sun, and the sun enables him to escape because it blinds his enemy. As he climbs, his enemy is blinded by the sun and has to turn back. So he overcomes his enemy by soaring above him. The eagle saint is also equipped with far-ranging spiritual vision. An eagle saint is familiar with the tactics of the enemy, and this knowledge often enables them to spot an attack early. An eagle saint knows that the enemy is not worthy of our complete focus, but the victory comes by focusing on Jesus and looking unto him and not the enemy. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So just as the eagle overcomes by soaring above the enemy and toward the sun, even so the eagle saint overcomes the enemy by soaring above them spiritually and focusing on the sun by looking unto Jesus. The eagle saint is able to draw near unto God by the blood of Jesus, which covers them and protects them from attack, protects them from their enemy. We're able to overcome tribulation, to overcome struggle and conflict in the world as we fix our eyes upon Jesus. And as we fix our eyes upon him, you'll find that you begin to climb spiritually. You begin to break free of some things that before have held you down. See, an eagle saint knows that you don't have to stop and fight every single battle. But there are some battles that you learn to just soar above, that you're beyond, where those old tricks of the enemy, they can't attack you the way that they used to. Those darts that the enemy used to fire, they don't quite find a home in your skin and in your heart the way they used to. But there are some things that you just avoid. There are some things that now your spiritual altitude has lifted you beyond the reach, beyond the range of some attacks. This happens when your focus is correct. When your focus is correct, you find yourself climbing. You realize that Satan can only follow you so far the closer that you fly to the sun. When your focus is on Jesus and not on your enemy, you find yourself able to mount with wings like eagles and soar. You learn
to wait on Jesus. You learn not to try to do everything your way and not to try to do everything in your own strength, because now your spiritual eyesight has become a source of protection from your enemy. It's enabled you at times to have a getaway. So, number one, the eagle's eyes offer a source of protection from the enemy. Number two, the eagle's eyes offer a source of perception. The eagle parents are committed together to building a home for their young. And in the eagle life, both the father and the mother work side by side, both in building the nest and in raising the young, providing for the young. This is a type of what a spiritual family should look like. By contrast, the buzzard is not such a committed spouse. If the buzzard does have a nest, it's built solely by that female buzzard. The father buzzard pretty well just lays around and eats peanuts and doesn't do much of anything. But the male does not help with locating or with building the nest. The female will sometimes build a nest. Most often that female buzzard will not build a nest, but will wait until the time comes for those eggs to come out, and we'll just find whatever is convenient. See, just as the buzzard ingests what is convenient, even so they lay their young where is convenient. See, this has spiritual application, because don't think that you'll care more for the spiritual well-being of your children than you care for your own spiritual well-being. See, I've seen parents that you think you can get out of church and then tell your kids that you need to go to church and be raised in truth. No, they're looking at you. If you're taking in things that are filthy, you're not going to care more about them than you do about yourself when it comes to your soul. So the buzzard lays eggs wherever is convenient. It might be an old log. It might be a grassy field. It might be a cave. It might be just a little nook in the rock. I even read an account where some vultures had laid their eggs in an eagle's nest while the eagle was out hunting. That eagle returned, and though the mother eagle knew that those eggs were not hers, something strange happened. She began to nest over them. She began to protect them, and she even laid her own eggs right there with them. Though these buzzard eggs were mixed in with the eagle's eggs, simply mixing did not turn these buzzards into eagles. But the time would come when the difference would be made clear. When the eggs were hatched, it was said and it was written that the eagle knew which were eagles and which were buzzards by their ability to focus on the sun. You see, both eagles and buzzards are born with their eyes open. But while the eaglet baby focuses on the sun, that buzzard shrinks from the sun and closes its eyes. The mother eagle immediately recognized the difference and kicked these baby buzzards out of her nest. See, the eagle saint is given a sense of spiritual perception at their regeneration of the Holy Ghost that is beyond comparison with the perception of a normal person. There are things that someone that has the Holy Ghost can see that someone who operates in the flesh cannot see. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." The word judgeth here means to investigate, to interrogate, to determine. The spiritual man is qualified by the Holy Ghost to examine, to sift through things, to interrogate, to determine, to decide truth from untruth, because his perception is enlightened by the Holy Ghost. The spiritual man is able to discern true doctrine, from false religion. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. And I want you to take heed and pay close attention to these next few passages. This is the answer for a spirit in the world that wants to tell you, well, everybody that says they love Jesus is correct. Well, we're all brothers. We're all doing the same thing. We're all going to the same place. I want you to examine the Word of God here, and then you tell me that everybody that claims the name of Jesus is claiming it in the right way and is headed to the right place. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, how many false prophets do you think will come up and tell you, hey, by the way, I just wanted to let you know I'm a false prophet? Okay, none of them do, right? They all want you to think they're a true prophet of God. So you better be careful when you open your ears and you open your mind to people in the world just because they say that they are of God, just because they claim that they have a word from God for you. You better learn to discern the spirits. We're commanded not to believe everyone who comes to us claiming to have a word from God or a spirit sent from God. If you believe everybody who comes to you and says, hey, I've got a word from God for you, I'll make you a promise. You're going to come into contact with deception and you're going to be deluded, because we are commanded to not believe everyone who comes to us saying that they have a word of God or a spirit from God. And in fact, you're going to come into contact with more false spirits in your life and more spirits of deception than you will spirits of truth. You got to be able to discern. You got to be careful who you lend your ear to. 1 Corinthians 11, examine. This is the word of God. For such are false apostles. Again, they're not going to make an announcement to you that they're a false apostle. They're deceitful workers. It's not an announcement. They're transforming themselves into apostles of light. Did I give you the wrong verse? I sure did. If you can find that verse, because I got it written down here as 11:13. Apparently it's not. If somebody knows it, shout it out. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So he's letting them know there are false apostles who are trying to appear as real apostles. They're going to claim that they're from God. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Thank you. And 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing, or it's no surprise, that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He's letting them know it's not a surprise that there's going to be angels and apostles of the devil that are going to tell you they're preaching the word of God, that are going to tell you they're preachers of light. Hey, these doctrines of devils are going to come to you robed in righteousness. They're going to tell you, hey, I love God just like you. They're going to tell you, hey, I'm a brother in Christ just like you. They're going to tell you, hey, we're the same. We're just on a different road to the same destination. But the Bible says that it's a doctrine of devils. The Bible says that it's angels or apostles of the devil, of darkness, transforming themselves into apostles of light. So just as Satan appeared to be wise and appeared to be perceptive as he let Eve know, hey, Eve, God didn't really mean it quite like that, Eve. Maybe you translated what God said just a little too hard. Maybe it doesn't have to be quite like that, Eve. Even so, these ministers of darkness, they cloak themselves in wisdom, and they cloak themselves by their silver tongue, and they tickle your ears, and they tell you what you want to hear, and they tell you what makes you feel good. Hey, if you come in every church you leave, or every service you leave with a warm, fuzzy feeling, you're not going to a real church. There's times you got to be pricked in your heart. There's times we got to be changed. Hey, I come to church to be changed. I don't come just to feel warm and fuzzy. But I'm trying to let God improve me, to let God regenerate me. So just as that serpent said, hey, Eve, it doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be that hard, really. Eve, is that fence really necessary, Eve? Do you really have to have that boundary? Is that really exactly what God said? You know, did God say it exactly this way? I think there is probably a little room for you to interpret what God said, Eve. Why shouldn't you be able to have that tree, Eve? What kind of controlling God would tell you that you can't do what you want? Eve, wouldn't God want you to be happy? Wouldn't God want you to have the choice to do what you want to do, Eve? Isn't that legalism, Eve, to tell you that you couldn't eat of this tree? Come on, Eve, surely you don't think that God cares what you do. Eve, surely you don't think God cares what you wear. Eve, surely you don't think God cares what you say or how you behave. But see, we are warned about this spirit. We are warned about deception. We are warned about this generation. 1 Timothy 4:2 said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I gave you another wrong verse, forgive me. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. This is the spirit in our world. It's their own, what they want to hear. They say, oh, this preacher makes me feel good. Come to me, talk to me, brother. This is what I want to hear. Tell me about what God wants to do. Tell me about how God wants to make me rich. Tell me about how I'm never going to go through trouble again. Preacher, pastor, to tell me what I want to hear. Tell me that I can do what I want to do and still be in church. Tell me that I can club and smoke and drink and cuss on Saturday and be in church on Sunday and it's all good. Tell me about a religion that offers me everything and requires nothing of me. This is the spirit of our age. They turn from sound doctrine. It says they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll say, I'm not going to sit in that church and listen to that preacher tell me that. I don't believe that. I'm going to walk and I'm going to go somewhere that I believe what they're saying. I'm not going to accept that in my life. But they're going to heap to themselves their own teachers. They're looking for someone. 2 Timothy 4:2. I made the same mistake. 2 Timothy 4:2. They're bringing these teachers to them. See, this is the spirit of our world. You look at things about how to build a church. The number one thing is this is how you make people comfortable. This is how you bring them in. You make them feel welcome. You want them to be comfortable in church. Well, we want people to be comfortable. We want people to feel loved. We want people to feel accepted. We want them to feel convicted and changed by the time the Holy Ghost begins to work. And we want to be convicted and changed when the Holy Ghost begins to work. So it says they've got itching ears. They're not going to endure this kind of preaching. And they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. And when they do that, verse 4, they're going to be turned unto fables. They're going to be turned unto a lie. They're going to be turned unto delusion. See, this is people that come here and they say, hey, that may be in the Bible, but this other church, they don't preach it quite like that. They stay in these areas of the Bible that make me more comfortable. Hey, there's some verses that'll make you uncomfortable. There's some verses that I can't say I particularly enjoy reading or studying because they make me uncomfortable. But there's still truth because they're in the Word of God. So if you turn away your ears, you close your ears to the truth, you're turned into a fable. See, the perception of the eagle, saint, will keep you from believing a fable. That perception gives you the ability to examine every doctrine that is presented. And don't think just because you belong to this church that you don't need to examine doctrine as it goes forth from this pulpit. You better examine what is preached from this pulpit. You better know that this is being backed up from the Word of God. When I get out of the Word of God, it's me that's wrong. If I'm ever out of this book's not wrong. I don't have the authority to change it. I don't have the authority to remove parts of it. But this book is perfect. So we examine the doctrine, and we examine the doctrine giver. You better know if it's a preacher of darkness or a preacher of light that has given you the word. And here, I'll take it a step further. If they can't live right, then you better not listen to a word of doctrine that comes out of their mouth. If you see that their fruit is rotten, you better not let them put their hands on you. You better not let them put their doctrines in your mind. You better not. You talk about a doctrine of devils. If they can't live it, they can't help you live it. I'm amazed by people that refuse to live according to any principle found in the Word of God. Their lives are broken by sin, but instead of allowing God to fix them, when God reaches them, they want to turn around and tell somebody else what they need to do. Hey, that's the end result for all of us. We want to help other people, but if your life is broken and you know you're in sin, you better be willing to let God fix you before you try to fix anybody else. You better let God begin to work in your heart and fix you and learn to live right. See, this is covenant relationship. There are things that are required on our end of the covenant. This is not works. This is not keeping our weak end of the bargain does not mean that we are earning grace or earning righteousness. We're trying to keep our part of the covenant as God keeps the greater part. When you break the covenant, then you've broken the relationship. So if you're not living in covenant with God, then you're not in relationship with him either. So you can't be living away from principles that are clearly defined in his word and saying, well, me and God got our own thing going on. You know, I know I got my own lifestyle going on, but God understands. You know, God doesn't require anything of me. He knows where I'm at. No, this is a false doctrine of devils. Okay, so we're commanded to discern between right doctrine and false doctrine. We're commanded to judge. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. So as eagle saints, sometimes we have to be like that mother eagle and investigate and interrogate and determine what is true and what is false. The difference between an eagle and a buzzard. When false doctrine is exposed, you better kick it out of your life. You better cut its hands off of away from you. You better not open your ears. Hey, and I'll tell you this. There are people who will come into God's church and who will bring their false doctrine with them, and they'll try to stir up strife among the saints of God. If you got, hear me, if you've got trust in this pulpit, if you've got trust in me as your pastor, if you're not hearing a doctrine over this pulpit ever, then you better be careful opening your mind to it. When someone goes around trying to sow it in your heart and you're not hearing it over your pulpit, you better watch what you're listening to. You better watch. You better have some perception in your life. There are teachers that want to destroy you. There are teachers that want to keep you away from the truths of the things of God because they are unwilling to do what it takes, so they don't want you to do what it takes either, because the more people that are with them, the better they feel about their place in life. So you've got to have perception. So the eagle eye, number one, offers a source of protection. Number two, it offers a source of perception. And number three, the eagle's eyes offer a source of direction. Don't get excited. This is the longest point. So inside the eagle's eyes are a series of tissues that are filled with fluids. And these fluids are affected by the magnetic pull of the earth. When this eaglet is first born, those fluids are drawn to the true north. They feel this pull. They feel this draw. It's actually a sense of discomfort within their body as they are drawn away from their home. But as they grow, these fluids begin to readjust. And permanently, by the time they are an adult eagle, now that magnetic pull pulls them to the place of their birth. It pulls them to their home. It will never again pull them away from their home north, but it will always pull them back towards where they were born. This keeps them focused on the place of their birth. When this happens, anytime the eagle is away from home, he actually has a magnetic pulse in his mind that is pointing him directly at the rock where he was born and where he came from. It brings him back to the place of his birth. There's something magnetic in that eagle that keeps him focused on his safe place. And as he gets further and further away from that rock, that eagle actually begins to feel a sense of discomfort in his eyes, almost something that they believe, based on research, actually might feel like a headache. The pressure begins to build on his eyes, and they begin to hurt. But as he turns and he begins to head towards home and begins to hone in on that rock where he came from, he begins to feel his balance again. Where before he was struggling and he was in discomfort, now that old balance is coming back, and he's finding himself where he belongs, where he was birthed, or for us, I would say, where we were rebirth. Hey, there's a place called home where God birthed you, where God planted you, and it's where you're intended to be. See, every human is born with a void in their life, a void that only God can fill. See, there is a pull within the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth that attempts to send you on a journey to find truth. John 12 and 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This is the pull that every person in this building has felt, that pull on your heart as God drew you to him. There's a drawing to him. There's a magnetism, if you will. For someone who has felt the touch of God, someone who has felt the drawing of God, no matter where you might run, no matter how far you might go, there's a pull within you that always pulls you back towards home. It always points you back to the place of your birth, the place where God intends for you to be. You never quite fit in the world. You never belong out there. You can't quite blend in with the crowd. There's nothing that can erase the memory in your mind of who you were in God, of whose you were when you belong to him. There are things in you that you can't forget. There are things that you can't walk away from. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not that they can't walk away. It's not that they can't walk away from the church. It's that even if they do walk away, they never forget where they are supposed to be. They never forget what they are supposed to be. There's nothing that can erase that touch of God off of their life as they remember how it used to feel, as they remember what is truth. And they might run far and they might try to get away, but they never fit in out there. They're not children of darkness. They're not meant to belong to the devil. When they're out there, there's this imbalance. There's this discomfort as God seeks to draw them back to the rock, as he wants to draw them back to him, draw them back to his church. And you better believe every backslider out of this church, as we speak, God is reaching and God is drawing, and God's not pulled his hand back, but there's something in them that they're having to fight. They're having to resist because they're uncomfortable where they are. They know they don't fit in. They know they don't belong in the world. They know they weren't meant to belong to the devil, to be tormented by Satan. But there's a peace that they know they can only experience by coming back home. Nothing they ever do can erase that magnetism, that drawing that they feel, because they know they're not where they were supposed to be. And people in this church, you may not be totally backslid, but there's times you know you've just gotten a little bit away from the rock, and you're not quite in God's will, and you're not quite in God's purpose, and you know that you're not where you need to be, but there's something within you as God pulls you and God reaches for you, and we see you as you struggle and you fall, but you get back up, and when you get back up, you feel God still there, still touching. You feel that feeling. You feel that urge. Why? Because God didn't just give up on you when you fell, but God's saying, get back up. I'm still drawing. I'm still reaching, and he's still pulling. Hey, if you got family out there, if you got friends out there, rest assured, God's still pulling on them. God's not giving up on them, but God's reaching, and they wake up and they go to bed at times miserable because they know that God still loves them. They know that God still cares for them. They know that this is true. They know what they felt. They know where they belong. And they never escape a sense of direction that points them back home. See, this is the third point. The Eagle Saints' eyes offer a source of direction. God, help us to be a church of Eagle Saints that are ready for the lost to come home, for the lost sheep of the house of Israel to be gathered back in unto him, to where he can cover them under the shadow of his wings. See, this is the purpose above all else. This is the purpose of every lesson in this series, becoming eagle saints, becoming more than conquerors, stirring up the nest, learning how to make it through the wilderness, learning how to make it through storms. All of these are meant to equip you. They're not meant to make you comfortable and secure in your pew and in your place of being comfortable and warm, but they're meant to equip you. An Eagle Saint church is a church that is beyond just trying to sneak through the doors of heaven themselves, but this is a church that is focused on other things. This is a church that is full of saints who they have no fear of the judgment because they know that they're doing far more than the minimum. They're not trying to see how close they can live to the world and still be saved, but an Eagle Saints church, they move beyond that place and they say, I thank God for a fence and I thank God for a line, and I'm not trying to see if I can be on the border and be saved, but I thank God for a secure place. I thank God for a place of safety. I thank God for a God that blesses the extra, that blesses every sacrifice. See, a church full of Eagle Saints is not inwardly focused. It's not all about us and how we feel and how we can be most comfortable and how we can live our best life now. But an Eagle Saints church becomes outwardly focused, and they begin to reach for the lost, and they begin to care for their brothers and sisters. And you're not coming every service focused on what you can get. and focused on you going home blessed every service, but you come sometimes and you're reaching for your brother and you're praying for your sister and you've got that word of encouragement for someone that you know is down, and you're not coming in every service gloomy and depressed and just need God every single time to pick you up and clean you off and get you back in the race. But there comes a time where God's able to reutilize you to reach other people. So a church full of eagle saints is a church that is focused on the lost. It's a church that knows that we are meant to be witnesses of Him. We're meant to reflect His glory. Sister Jo Bailey gave me a painting that I have hanging on the wall of my office. This painting is called The Catching of the Prey. If you would, show it on the screen behind me. You can leave it up, please. God gave her a vision and prayer, and she painted this painting according to what she saw in her vision. Jeremiah 49 and 22. You can switch to the scripture, then back to the painting if you would. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah, and at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pain. So we have a picture of an eagle flying. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded in Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. So these two verses use the analogy specifically of an eagle flying over a sea of sorrow. The ocean, the waves that you see in this painting, they represent an ocean of sorrow, an ocean of sin. Micah said that he will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. Yet it seems in my life that sometimes people are most content to dive into that sea headlong after their sin, afraid to be separated from their sin, afraid to be separated from their struggle, allowing it to envelop them, allowing it to drag them beneath the waves in a place that was meant to be a place of freedom for them as their sins are cast. Now it becomes a place where they're drowning. They're buried with their sin. Thus is created this ocean of sorrow. These are the paintings, everyone beneath the waves that you can see there. These are the paintings of those buried beneath the waves of sin. Each picture represents a different story. Each picture represents a different struggle. These are a few of the stories that are painted in her picture. And I'll attempt to. Here we see a justice system that has become corrupt, that allows evil into our world. Here we see false doctrine and false religion, Catholicism. Up here at the top left, we see idolatry as the wickedness of man, the hatred of man, anything that would come between man and God. And yet it's not all sin, because some we see sorrow, we see anxiety, we see sickness, we see their neurological cognitive sickness, we see disease, we see divorce, we see alcoholism, we see addiction, we see racism in this ocean, we see hatred for fellow man, we see the betrayal and rejection of the innocent. It's people that don't deserve to be rejected, yet someone hurt them, someone put marks on them. We see great evil in our world, Nazism, other things, all through. And each of you will leave home with a copy of this picture, and it gives an examination of each picture. But this is an ocean of sorrow. People who are trapped in their situation, who are trapped by their sin. You see fear and anxiety in these pictures. You see a generation that mocks God. You see abortion. You see drug addiction and sexual addiction. You see rebellion against God and bigotry and hatred. There's suicide represented in this picture, and there are sins of apathy and just not caring about God and caring about God's will. And there is the struggle of bitterness, as bitterness envelops you and crushes you, and your hurt becomes something that drags you down beneath the waves. See, all of these are represented in this painting. See, there are people in our world who are drowning in sin. They're drowning in their struggle. They can't see past where they are. They can't find the strength to hope. They can't find the strength to believe in themselves, to believe that things could ever be different. They're lost in darkness. They're drowning in sin. They're drowning in depression. They're drowning in hopelessness. The psalmist tells their story in Psalm 69. He said, "Save me. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me." Every saint in this building, you know that struggle. You know that fear of feeling like your head's slipping beneath the waves for the last time, and you think you'll never catch another breath of spiritual air, and you'll never feel the touch of God on your life again, and you feel like the cycle has finally broken you, and the cycle has finally dragged you beneath for the last time, and you'll never be free. And he said, "I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait before God." You know the feeling of feeling like you waited until it was too late, of feeling like now it's too late, it's hopeless. God can't reach you where you are, and you don't have another tear to cry, and you don't have another prayer to pray, and you're weary and you're ready for an end. I want you to hear the cry of our world. Hear the cry of your city, of people who die lost around you every day. People who are lost, people who are hopeless. Hear the cry of people who can't cry another tear. People who don't have the strength to believe that they can be changed, that they can find hope, that they can live without being tormented in their mind every day of their life. Yet even in this ocean of sorrow, we see a light. Psalm 104:1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment." We know that God is light. He represents himself as light. He goes forth as light, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Verse 3 says, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters." For the purposes of this picture, I want to tell you there's a beam of light that pierces any darkness. It pierces beneath the waves of the darkness of sin. If you go back to the picture, you see the beam of light as it pierces beneath the waves. And you'll see when you have your own copy, but as people draw closer to the waves, you see them, or closer to the light, you see them begin to respond to the light. Where those on the edges are sunken in darkness and depravity, those within the beam, they begin to respond. They begin to pray. We see them with lifted hands. We see them crying out. See, it was their cry in darkness that got God's attention. It was their cry of repentance, their recognition of their need for change. Let me tell you, there's a light that pierces through the ocean. It pierces through the darkness as God himself goes forth as light, and he reaches beneath the waves of sin. He reaches deeper than you thought possible and further than you thought possible. But God somehow reaches you where you are, and the light pierces in the darkness. Stand across this house if you would. I'm almost done. Musicians, come. Psalm 18:15 says, "Then the channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils." It's saying just one blast of his breath has power to clear the oceans. It has power to separate the waters, to pierce through the darkness. Verse 16 says, "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." How many of you know that you were drawn out of many waters? You were drawn out of an ocean of despair. You were drawn out of an ocean of darkness where you couldn't find the strength to hope. But my question here, I would say that he sent what from above? That scripture said that he sent from above. So he sent what from above? He sent who from above? See, at times he sends his power. At times he sends his angels. But for the purposes of this lost world, for the purposes of this lost age, for the purposes of the lost city of Beaufort, Georgia, God sent his church. God sent Eagle Saints to be his witnesses. This is why he said, "You are my witnesses." You were a picture of him. You see, the eagle in this painting, the eagle represents God's church. It represents the eagle saying, and as the light of God's truth begins to pierce the darkness of the water, you see that those closest to the light have begun to respond. Some have prayed, some have lifted their hands, but the cry of repentance begins to lift them through the water. It begins to pull them from deep waters. It begins to pull them through the darkness. And at the top of this water, we see an object in red that the eagle is beginning to snatch. You see, the object in red is one who has just been lifted from the waters of sin. You see, the only way to break the surface of an ocean of sin is to be covered by His blood. It's to be covered by His name. It's only His blood that enables you to be free from your sin, that cuts the weight from your ankles, what was drowning you and what was dragging you down. It's only God's blood that sets you free. This is a newborn saint who's been covered by God's blood. And as he's covered by the blood, that church is reaching down to snatch him up. And that church is beginning to envelop him. See, the church begins to comfort him. The church begins to strengthen him. And he becomes one with that eagle and one with that church as they begin to rise toward heaven. As they begin to leave behind an ocean of darkness and rise as one body, as one church, as one people, as one group of eagle saints, if you will. Give me just one more minute, if you would. You must understand, it was the vision of the eagle that enabled him to see that struggler breaking the surface of the water. Without that perception and that vision and that focus, he'd never have seen. He'd never have known his capacity to be used, his place of worth. The vision of an eagle saint, it enables you not only to see yourself more clearly, but it enables you to see others. It enables you to reach. It enables you to see beneath the waves of their sin. It enables you to see past their scars. You can see past their rough exterior. When they brush you off and they get an attitude with you, you don't kick them to the curb, but you say, I see beneath your struggle. I see through your pain. I see through your darkness, because I was there and now I've got vision to see your need. This is the vision for the catching of the prey. You're a seeing not God's prey, but you're seeing God's purchased possession. But it enables you to see those who were about to be the prey of Satan, except the grace of God enables you to snatch them from his grasp. Jude 22 says, and some have compassion. Some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment by the flesh. You learn to hate what sin is doing to their life, but you learn to love them so much that their sin doesn't scare you off. Their sin doesn't allow you to give up on them. Their sin doesn't enable you to say that there's no hope, but you see through the darkness. Sin's crouching at their door. Sin's a roaring lion ready to devour them. And just as sin got ready to pounce for the last time, God's church reaches down and snatches them up by the grace of God. People are lost and dying in your life, in your world, and in your city. Tonight, would you lift up your eyes and would you look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. This altar is open. If you know that you need a perception correction in your life, and you've not seen like you should see, and you've not reached for others the way that God reached for you, God forbid that we forget our mission. God forbid that we forget our purpose. God forbid that we become so focused on ourselves that we forget there's a world that's lost and dying. People are going to hell. People in your family are going to hell. People at your job are headed to hell. Pray for a burden. Pray for a burden. Can you have compassion on a lost world? Can you have compassion to pull somebody out of the fire? Maybe they hurt you. Maybe they didn't say it right. But you got to see beneath their scars. You got to see beneath their exterior. You got to be able to have hope, just as people had hope for you, just as people believed in you, just as God never gave up and never turned his back and never quit reaching and never quit drawing. Come on, loud across the building. Let a burden fall in your heart that you wouldn't leave until you're what God wants you to be. You belong to Him.
You can make me like you.
Come on, church. Reach further.
Wrap me in your arms.
Would you reach deeper?